And it's good to see you here tonight and smiling. Now, in a few weeks, we're going to have to take an exam. And I hope everybody's smiling then, too. Okay? It's really not that terribly hard, although you need to review the first 7 chapters. We are just working on, I think this is the 5th. So, you know, we have time, and you can start praying now. See? And not only that, you can review. You see, you have plenty of time to review so that there's no real problem. And so if you don't have part-timers, you shouldn't have any problem answering the questions. I used to tease students. They'd say, you know, I couldn't remember the answer to that question. I said, well, it's just because you got part-timers. You don't have all-timers. You have just part-timers. And so anyway, tonight we're dealing with the environment of missions. In other words, the setting that missions is taking place in. And of course, these emblems that you see here, some of the things that, you know, really become a hindrance to propagation of the gospel is Buddhism and Hinduism and Islam. And of course, we have also here communism and monarchy. You know, monarchy is usually, you know, everything goes through the monarch. And, you know, so a religion is a state religion. And then, of course, Catholicism. And so you have these different influences that are in these places. And then we haven't talked about animism. And, you know, there's others too. You know, you can't put them all on the first page. So we have all these different things that that's involved. You also notice here that the world we live in is constantly changing. And listen, let me tell you something. It's changing very rapidly today. I mean, when I started in missions and what it is today, it's like the difference between night and dark in many ways. And the pace of life around the world, the fact that years ago people in this part of the world may never meet anybody halfway around the world, whereas today the world is so small because of aviation, people are meeting people from all over the world. And all the people all over the world, many of them are traveling to all other places in the world. In fact, some people have a bucket list of things they want to do before they die, and one of them is to travel all over the world. And so things are really changing. And this change also confuses the whole atmosphere. In other words, if you get an isolated place and you propagate the gospel there, it's different than if it's a place that is not isolated and it has a lot of different ideas bombarding them. I mean, here we have in Singapore, 18% Christian. And that's not all true Christian, but 18%, 20% Christian. But then you have a lot of other religions. So you go to some doors, and as soon as they see you and you have a track in your hand, where they say, no. You know, they won't even give you audience. Whereas in some places in the world, if you go, at least people will stop and they'll talk to you. They'll communicate with you a little bit. And you get a chance to at least present the gospel. And some places they have never heard the gospel. In fact, a lot of places in the world that are a little more on the isolated side of things, they've never heard the gospel. So you have that as well. And we had pastors from the West Indies go to Zimbabwe and some of the countries in Africa, and they'd be walking from one village to the next and just meet somebody on the road and stop and say, hi, how are you, and have you ever heard of Jesus Christ? No, I've never heard that. And they'll stay there and they'll let you tell them about Jesus Christ. And right on the spot, they're wanting to accept it. because they feel that what you're telling them is the truth, and they want to receive it. And they preach there, and they have many people trust Christ as personal Savior. And churches are built rapidly, you see. Whereas back in the West Indies, where the gospel's been preached for many years, it's more difficult. And like here, things are a little more difficult, you see. But what I'm trying to say, this environment is something that we have to face in our work. And beginning with Peter's message on the day of Pentecost, the world has not welcomed the gospel with open arms. It hasn't been just an open arm thing. And there were already beliefs and practices in place. And so the gospel had to kind of chisel its way into the lives and the history of the world. And of course, the gospel did a good job, because they contend by 300 AD or so that 10% of the population of the Roman Empire were Christian. Okay? And of course, we have God on our side. We have the Holy Spirit, and we have the Word of God. This book is truth, you see. We just have to get the message out and get people to examine it and allow the Holy Spirit time to work on their hearts, and we get results. Whereas religion doesn't do that. It's a thing where you do something and you think it's going to get you to heaven. Now, in the first century, we find out that during the first 100 years of the church, the disciples fought an uphill battle. Let me get that a little bigger. Let me see here. Okay. They fought an uphill battle, but you find out that we have millions of believers to help us at the beginning of this new century. In other words, the century we're going into, the 21st century, things are much different. Of course, the population is much larger too, you see, but we have tools that, if we use them properly, there's so much that we can do today that they couldn't do in Jesus' day. It was a face-to-face encounter, mainly in Jesus' day. But today, with technology like it is, we don't even have to be where the person is, and they can be halfway around the world, yet we can witness and give them the gospel because of the technology we have. With WhatsApp and all these things that we have. And a lot of times, we're just fooling around with our technology. We're not making it useful. And so we need to do our best. Now, the secular setting back in the first century, the Roman Empire was in control of the known civilized world when Jesus Christ came into the world. And there were about 4 million Jews in the world dispersed among the Gentiles. And the Roman law, commerce, road system, army helped to pave the way for the propagation of the gospel. In other words, they had a highway system. They had it, and they had garrisons of soldiers, so that people were relatively safe, not totally safe, but at least relatively safe, and they could travel and get from one place to another place to the different provinces that were in the Roman Empire. And so Paul and Silas and you know, the different ones that went out in the missionary journeys, they had this to their good, and they could travel. Involved in this, you had aristocratic landowners in the Roman Greco-Roman society, and the Jewish society, and the chief priests and rabbis formed the upper class. And then you had the free men that had special skills, but then you had a large part of the population were slaves, made up about half of the population. Of course, they did most of the work. And this is what really caused the collapse of the Roman Empire. The fact that they had people from all these provinces and they brought them in as slaves to take care of doing the work, and then the Roman population got so thinly dispersed to try to deal with keeping everything going, and it had gotten to be such a massive land area, it got where they couldn't control it, they couldn't protect it, they couldn't deal with it. And so then the Roman Empire around 300-400 just decayed and it collapsed, and they went into the Dark Ages. Here we're talking about what they ate. The Jews ate twice a day. It might do some of us good to eat a little less each day. Two meals a day, that's about what we do. We maybe just a little snack. We don't eat three square meals a day. When I call a square meal, that means you have all of it, I'm getting to the age where I don't need to eat like that. I don't work physically. And of course, here in Singapore, some people work hard physically, but there's a lot of people that work, but they don't do hard physical work. And yet they eat three squares. Yeah, you might be hurting yourself, okay? I'm just saying, I'm not complaining or anything. I'm just saying. Back in these days, these are the things that they ate. And of course, most education was done by private tutors. They didn't have public schools back in those years. And so if people wanted their children educated, they'd get a slave to educate them, somebody that had some education. And the rabbis were required to learn a trade as well as their religious training. And they said, he who does not teach his son a trade teaches him robbery. Excellent is the study of the law along with a worldly trade, for the practices of them both make a man forget iniquity. In other words, if you keep busy, in the States they say an idle mind is the devil's workshop. Okay, so if we keep occupied and do what we're supposed to do and focus on that, we don't have time to get into sin and to be sidetracked and do things that we ought not to do. And so that's the way it was. The religious setting, the Christian church, did not begin in a vacuum. There was religion already there, and all kinds of pagan teachings, paganism. And of course, paganism would deal with, you had the Greek gods, you had animism, you had, all these different things that were in the Roman Empire. And then you had philosophical heresies. The Greeks were very good at deep thinkers, and the philosophers came up with formulas of how we should live and so forth. You've heard about that. You have Aristotle and Socrates and so forth, some of these, and there's writings, they've still got their writings and thinking, down in print, and you can study that. And it's really man trying to reach out to God, trying to answer the questions of life. It's not God answering it. God answers it for us right here. Mm-hmm. We've got the answer. And it's just that we need to believe that and, live accordingly. And then, of course, Gnosticism began from the natural human desire to create an explanation for the origin of evil. And they held to dualism, a clear separation between the material and the spiritual, because they believed that the material was evil and that the spiritual was good. And then, of course, Danteism, the teaching that Jesus is the only phantom with a seeming appearance of material body. You got all kinds of things out here floating around. And the thing is, about every couple hundred years, some of these teachings just keep coming back. They just keep cycling. And they may call it something else, but when you really look at what somebody is saying, and you think about some things that happened a couple generations ago, you find out that some of these philosophical teachings just keep rotating in society. And then we have the Stoics and the Epicureans, the two opposing groups of Greek philosophers. Stoicism taught that the world is governed by rational purpose, and Epicureanism taught that you should have pleasure, not necessarily sensual, as the chief god in the life. In other words, you need to live and enjoy life, because it's going to be over soon. I mean, you know, so you got two sides of things. You got some people that are very serious with life. They're like they are kind of like a Stoic person. But then you got the Epicureans. Hey, we might as well just, you know, let our hair down and live and enjoy life. Why? Because we're only here for a short time. We only go around once. Okay? These are sayings that you hear. If it feels good, do it. You know, that's Epicurean. Okay, so you have these different types of things. Now, in the 20th century, some of the influences that had a lot of pressure on Christianity and getting the gospel out. One of them is nationalism. Especially after World War II, there were a lot of places where the big countries in the world had colonized and taken over territory outside the actual country. Okay, and then in World War II, because of all of the fighting, and the fighting was worldwide. World War II, they fought around the world. They did some of that in World War I too. And what happened was the big countries, because of the devastation of the wars and the cost of the wars, they realized, you know, we can't have these territories, you know, we can't sustain these territories anymore. So they gave them independence. And so here is one thing that came up. The people that, you know, maybe they had once governed themselves, and then for a time they're not able to govern themselves because this bigger country came in and took over, and now they can govern themselves again. So nationalism comes into play here. And I remember back in probably the 70s, I went to Barbados. Barbados is a country, a little over 1 million people down in the West Indies. I went from the U.S. Virgin Islands and flew down there, and the pastor of Grace Bible Church had been a student at Blue Water, and he wanted me to come and preach a week of meetings. Well, the day I got there, he said, you know, tell them that you're coming in as a tourist. Don't say nothing about the fact you're here to preach. And when you get here, then we're going to have to go to the department, the government department, and fill out a form for a visa to come in and preach the gospel. So the first day I went and did that in the afternoon. That night I went to the church, Grace Bible Church, and preached a message. The next day we had to go to another had to go to the hospital and had to get a physical exam. And then the next day I did something else. And Friday we got the paper, and Friday night is when I finished the week of meetings. Okay, so nationalism is what made it where we had to do all those things. You know, even though it was all over the day they got the thing. I mean, you know, that night I had finished, and the next day I flew back to the Virgin Islands. Okay, so. Now it's not that way in the West Indies, but back in the 70s and the 80s. They had some of those little areas that nationalized, and then they got very serious about, you know, we want to protect ourselves and all of this. And so that's what happened. And of course, this happens in other places too. I mean, you know, every country, Singapore, and all, every country needs to protect themselves. And so nationalism is something, and sometimes you can't get into a country and openly preach the gospel simply because of what that nation believes and stands for. And so that's one. Another thing that has made it hard for preaching the gospel is globalization. And it's the process of making something worldwide in scope. And missionaries have gone to remote regions of the world to find that products like Coca-Cola and fast food are already there. I mean, you know, people from America, if they come to Singapore and they see a McDonald's, they say, "A McDonald's here? I mean, you were halfway around the world." But yes, McDonald's is here, you know. And so, when somebody comes and you think they might come back and help you, you always have to say, "Well, you know, we have McDonald's and we have Kentucky Fried Chicken and we have, you know, we have these things, you know." But globally, globalism causes that. And of course, the world is much smaller than it used to be simply because of communication and airplanes. And, you know, years ago, 100 to 150 years ago, when the missionaries went, they get on a boat. It may take them 3 months to get wherever they're going, you know, by the time they get there. Not today. I mean, you feel like it's 3 months by the time you get off 24 hours later, but it isn't really 3 months. Globalization has kicked in. And so a lot of times there's pushback locally because of this, because people are afraid that they're going to lose their, you know, their individuality, you know, their culture, their way of life. And especially in isolated places, they're very fearful of things changing. And that's a big change. I mean, you know, that's a big change, really. South America, they've gone down in South America and cut down forests, and the people that lived in the forest, they look around, "Where's the animals I'm going to have for dinner?" And you know, they tear up their whole ecosystem and put in a superhighway, and none of them got a car. I mean, you know, it's just ridiculous. So this matter of globalism. And then another thing is localism. The tendencies to obliterate local customs and cultures through globalization. And there's a lot of people that, you know, push back against that. In fact, how many of you have heard of, what did they call those, the Aqua Indians? In 1956, they had six missionaries that landed on a little sandbar in a river in South America, and they were trying to get in touch with a tribe of Indians that were to themselves. And they landed, they tried to communicate with them, they had given them gifts by putting a bucket down out of a single engine plane and flying in a tight circle on a rope and have gifts in it, and they would get the gifts and then they would have something they have and they'd put it back in the bucket, and they did that for a few months, and then they decided, okay, we're going to go down and we're going to meet them. And of course, they can't talk to them. They don't know each other's language, you see. And unbeknown to the missionaries, this group of people, the Aka Indians, had been in conflict with a neighboring local group of Indians, and they were upset. And when they were told these people have come and they're strangers, and they were fearful. So they went out there and they killed all six of them right there on the beach. And it was in the newspaper. And the world said that was such a waste. Well, a couple of the wives later went back and went in and lived with the Anka Indians, and ended up the whole group of them, virtually all of them trusted Christ over a period of a few years. And Nate Saint was the son of the pilot of the plane that flew the plane that did this, the preliminary work. And Nate, some of the people in the Aka Indian group contacted him and said, "Would you please come and help us learn how to cope with the what's going on in our society? We're having trouble living because of the changes coming so rapidly." And so Nate Saint went down there, and he could speak their language because he grew up there. He was a kid when all this happened. And he and his mother and him, and they went back and lived with the Indians. And he called one of them grandfather. One of the men he called grandfather. He looked at him as because he was the only father he knew, when they were living there. And he even brought his grandfather back to the U.S., and translated for him as he spoke to the people, and grandfather said that we would mark our trail, only we were walking the wrong trail. But then God sent some of His messengers and pointed out to us which trail we really needed to walk, and He said, we believed them and we trusted in Christ. And but localism, there's resistance to that type of thing. And some of these isolated peoples of the world are having difficulty in the world that we live in today because they don't have the same setups. Things are very primitive, and it's very difficult for them to live. And then, of course, the breakup of the Soviet Empire. The Soviet Union was quite a large place. They had a lot of satellite countries that were under the Soviet Union. Now, Russia is not near the size and population that it was a few years ago before, I think it was Gorbachev and some of them, and during his days, the empire kind of broke up. And this has caused a lot of challenge, because a lot of these new countries, like Poland, it wasn't Poland for a long time, and some of the other countries, the Ukraine, and of course recently they went into Ukraine and took over some territory, took it back, and they'd like to take all of Ukraine. They'd like to take the leader they have right now would like to have the Soviet satellite states all like it was before he came to power. That he would like that all to go back that way. And they've got evil on their mind, and they're trying to link up with Iran and do some things that will be bad for those of us that want to have freedom and be able to believe and practice how we feel our faith ought to be. So this is one thing that's a big situation. We have some missionaries in some of those satellite countries that are now on their own, but we also have some that have been recent, not long, been pushed out. I have a niece that's deaf, and her husband worked over there in, it might have been Ukraine, or Francis, do you know, was it Ukraine? Yeah, they were in Ukraine. And after a couple of years, then they could no longer get paperwork. So they had to leave, and they went to Australia and worked there a few years, and finally then they couldn't get paperwork there. Now they're teaching in a deaf college in the USA. And I know some other people that were in Ukraine preaching the gospel as missionaries, and they were forced to leave. And so for a little while after the breakup, A lot of missionaries could get in and preach the gospel, but now it's starting to tighten up again because of nationalism and because of fear in relation. And so you have difficult living conditions, indifference, and some hostility toward the gospel, as well as the threat of kidnapping and terrorism. And the openness in Russia in the 1990s has diminished somewhat, you see, and things have changed. And repression continues in China and Southeast Asia. I remember when I was a boy, you know, I wasn't very big. There was a family. You know, I was that size one time. You were too. And I remember there was a family that moved to Falmouth, Kentucky. We lived in Falmouth, Kentucky at the time. And this family moved, and they were attending our church. And the boys were in high school, in the high school. I remember them. They were good basketball players. And at the time of the Boxer Rebellion, the parents and the...
1911.
Right, I know, but it was a little after that. They were forced to leave where they were working with Chinese people, okay? And so they came home, and they ended up being in Kentucky. We met their family and so forth, and heard them tell about, how they started suppressing and repressing Christians in China. And of course, you have the underground church. There are there are Christians in China, but they have to be careful how they work. And of course, another thing that's out there today is the increase in secularism. And we don't see it, but Satan sees it. Probably the smartphone is one of the best ways. That's probably one of the best things that Satan has come up with to secularize people. Because the smartphone can act like a computer. You can have access to anything that's on the web, on the smartphone. And it does influence how we think and act and do. It does. A lot more than we would like to give it credit for. Okay? And some people, when their phone makes a noise... Now, I hope your phone's off or silenced right now. Mine are. I've got two of them. Both of them are silenced right now. I hope you realize you can put it on silence and go to bed, and you'll have a much better sleep than if you have it laying on the nightstand, and every time something happens, the phone buzzes or vibrates and wakes you up. The next morning you get up tired. Okay? Yeah, right? Okay, so what do you do with your phone? Leave it on the nightstand? Some of you throw it away. Some of you like to throw it away, I know. When cell phones first came in, I don't have time to tell that story. I resisted. Very strongly resisted. But secularism, atheism, Gnosticism, humanism, a lot of these isms are bad for us. Really bad. And of course, a clear presentation of the gospel does not help in some of these things. Here at the very end, you have the Lord Jesus prayed at the end of the Upper Room Discourse in John 17:15-21. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. That they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through thy truth, thy word is truth. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they might who also might be sanctified through the truth. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word, that they may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they may also be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. And this prayer was for the early church and all that would follow. And they survived, and we will too, but how are we going to survive? I'll tell you how we're going to survive. Make sure we get into this word every day. Thoroughly understand it to the best of our ability and follow the leading of the Holy Spirit and allow Him. Don't walk in the flesh, but walk in the Spirit. That's how we're going to do it. Okay? You can't do it any other way. No other way. Okay? The world doesn't have it figured out. They tell you, we're going to give you a lifetime warranty on this. My wife and I, before we got married, went to Olin Mills. Olin Mills is a photography company. And we got some pictures taken. And we signed a plan. And on it, it said that this was for our lifetime. Okay? So, in this plan, and we paid good money. Right. Okay. And they said we could come back once a year and get X number of pictures. Have a setting, smile, and of course every year you look better, right? Well, you hope you do, okay? Well, one time we went back, we were in the West Indies, and so we had the paperwork, and of course by that time, it was about 20 years after we got this plan, you know, and we're on our way home, and my wife sticks the paperwork in her folder, you know, and we get there, and here's the counter, and we lay out the paperwork. Well, the edges were looking kind of like this. It was getting yellow. And the lady kind of looked at it and rolled her eyes a little bit like, where did they find this? Well, right where we keep it. You know, we found it. She said, ma'am, I'm going to honor your... We'll honor this year. But don't bring it back next year. Okay? Don't bring it back next year. I had a deal. In St. Thomas, it's very hilly. So you're putting front brake pads on your car every 6 months. I could do it in 15 minutes. I mean, boom, just like that. I had it figured out. I knew my car good. I mean, the most time it took was jacking the car up and taking the wheel off. And when I would go home about every 2 years, you know, and most of the times it was just for a couple of weeks, 2 or 3 weeks. But I would carry the old brake pads and the receipt with me. Because on the receipt it said, lifetime warranty. I'm serious. I'd walk in with about 4 boxes of brake pads. They'd open them, they're all wore out. I'd lay my receipt down there. They'd look at that. Okay. They go get 4 boxes of brake pads and come and set them on the counter. Give me another little receipt. I'd say staple it to that one. I'd put it on the back. 2 years later, I'd come back in with that receipt, lay it on the counter, get 4 more boxes of brake pads. Wasn't paying a dime from the first. Why? Because they had a lifetime warranty. A lifetime warranty. Well, one day I walked in, and by this time that receipt wasn't looking too good. You could still read it good, though. But the guy said, I can't afford to do this after this time. He gave me 4 boxes of pads. I walked out. I said, well, at least I got them for 6, 8 years. Paid for one time. Okay? So I had free brakes. And I did my own labor. I had free labor. And we were safe for 6, 8 years, whatever it was. Okay? But it didn't last forever. But I'll tell you something that will last forever. Okay? Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. And it says that when you trust in Jesus Christ, you receive eternal life. How long is eternal life?
Forever.
It's forever. Now, even though we have this kind of environment to spread the gospel, when you got that kind of product, we better go out and tell all our relatives and neighbors and friends and work associates and schoolmates and everybody we can about Jesus Christ. Why? Because that's the only thing that's going to last. We will not live forever physically, but we can live forever spiritually. And we get a bonus. We get a new body along with it. That's what the Bible says. Amen?
Amen.
Okay. Well, we better do something about it, don't you think? Yeah, we need to do something about it.